You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Open up your Bibles, would you? To the book of Haggai. Might have to go to the table of contents. Look it up. Little book. They call it a minor prophet. That's only because of the length of the book, not the impact of the message. So it's the book of Haggai. It's two chapters long. We worked our way through the book of Daniel, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. We talked about the 70-year captivity and the 70th week of Daniel. You know, at the Celebrate Minnesota, it was a really great joy for me because I had three or four little kiddos come up to me during the concert and go, "What book of the Bible are we going to go through next?" You know, and I went, "Oh, yes." And I said, "Well, you know how we were in Daniel?" And they go, "Yeah." I said, "You remember how they were in captivity?" They said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you remember how long that captivity was?" And they go, "70 years." And I was like, "Oh, wow, that's awesome." And I said, "Well, there were a few things that happened with a few different people after the 70 years. And then there were some silent years. And then something happened after that. So that's the only clue I'm going to give you. So here are a few of the things that happened after the 70 years with a few of the people that we mentioned in the last few weeks. We talked about people like Ezra and Nehemiah, a man named Zerubbabel, prophets named Haggai and Zechariah. And so last week we looked at Nehemiah chapter 8, and we saw Nehemiah and Ezra. We heard of Zerubbabel and Joshua. These were people that led that remnant, a small portion of people back from Babylon to restore and rebuild, to reestablish the right worship of God in Jerusalem, and it wasn't easy. It was very difficult, and they needed God's Spirit to work through God's Word in the hearts of God's people in order to do God's work. There's no other way for God's work to be done other than a work of God's Holy Spirit. Some have said that if you were to take the Holy Spirit out of the book of Acts, almost everything would have stopped. Some say if you were to take the Holy Spirit out of the church today, nothing would stop. And that's an indication of how reliant or our lack of reliance upon the Holy Spirit. What are we doing? Are we doing things that are led by and inspired by and empowered by the Holy Spirit? Are we just doing things that we think are good? And our only hope for an impact in this world is to be led by, inspired by, empowered by God's Holy Spirit. That is our only hope. And so we see here in the book of Haggai, God bringing a word to discouraged and defeated people to get them back up off the floor and to begin again to serve the Lord, to begin again and do what they were called to begin again to do what they were created to do. And it's a few simple words in this two-chapter book, but man, are they ever impactful, not only back then, but today as well. And so let's pray, and we'll jump in. Lord, here we are at this time and in this place, and you knew that we would be here to hear your word. And we don't want to just hear it audibly. We want to listen, have ears to hear in our heart. And we want to heed your word. And we know that in the heeding of your word, it's not just a volitional act. It's not just another New Year's resolution that we're going to fail in fulfilling. It is just turning our eyes and our will towards you, our hands empty and raised with all we have is a hallelujah to give you and to trust you and to look to you. And then you empower us for service. You pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Even when we're discouraged, especially when we're discouraged, even when we're defeated, especially when we're defeated, even when we've fallen down or we've sat down on purpose, You told us that your Holy Spirit is a gift. It's not to be earned. He's not to be earned. He is a gift given to us to empower us to follow after you with our whole heart. Thank you, Lord, for pouring out your Holy Spirit upon flawed and sometimes foolish people. Thank you for looking to us and longing to use us to confound those who think that they are wise. Lord, we're yours, and we humbly surrender to you. Speak to us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And Haggai was a prophet to the people during a time when they were anything but steadfast, anything but immovable, anything but abounding in the work of the Lord. In fact, the very reason why they quit serving the Lord is because they thought that their labor in the Lord was in vain. They thought, like some of us have thought at times, what's the point in seeking and serving the Lord? It's just too difficult. It's just too hard. Sometimes it seems pointless. Sometimes it seems like it's in vain. And so God sent a prophet to these discouraged people with his word, a fiery prophet named Haggai, with a word from the Lord to flip the switch on that discouragement, to get them up again, ready to serve the Lord, ready to do the work of the Lord. And in the first chapter of the book of Haggai, this practical preacher told them three things. He told them to stop making excuses, to start considering your ways, and to begin again to serve the Lord. Stop making excuses, start considering your ways, begin again to serve the Lord. Begin again. Finish the work that you came here for. Get back up and serve the Lord. Of course it's going to be difficult, but it's never in vain. He's with you. He's for you. He's in your corner. He's on your side. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you, no matter what. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So let's read the first four verses of Haggai chapter 1 together. So verse 1, Haggai chapter 1. "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, 'Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built.' Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?'" It's a simple question. Man, is it ever straightforward? The book of Haggai has a one-verse intro and gets right to the heart of the matter. Addresses the root, the real reason that the work of the Lord has stopped. It's the only reason they returned from Babylon. To rebuild, to restore, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple of God, to restore the worship of God. And yet, because the work of God was difficult, they slowed down, they eventually stopped, and then they spiritualized stopping. Their spiritual answer for stopping was, it's not time. It's not time that the Lord's house should be built. And yet Haggai, actually the Lord through Haggai, asks a very simple question. Is it time then for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? See, what they were doing was not bad. Building their own houses was not bad. It was just out of order. They didn't come back to build their houses first. They came back to build the Lord's house first. And they sat down, not because it wasn't time to serve the Lord. They sat down because it was difficult to to serve the Lord. But God never said that serving him was going to be easy. In fact, he said several times that serving him is going to be difficult. Serving the Lord takes guts. Serving the Lord takes faith. It takes determination and an other-centered attitude. It may seem easier to sit down. It may seem easier to be self-serving. But there's a cost in being self-serving and a cost in sitting down, in neglecting the calling upon your life. The cost is a wasted life. The cost is a missed adventure. And so God says to his people who are supposed to be on the adventure, the pilgrimage that he sent them on, guys, really stop. Stop making excuses. Start considering your ways. Start thinking through what it's been like since you slowed down, since you stopped serving the Lord and started serving yourselves primarily. Think of what it's been like. Has it actually been fulfilling? Or does it feel like you're putting things in pockets with holes in it? You can never find satisfaction. It just feels empty and vain. It's like grasping the wind or something. Look what he says, verse 5 through 8. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one's warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I might take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Man, it's like a one-verse intro, a two-verse message, a one-verse application. And it's so practical, right? What is he telling them to do? He's telling them to do what he called them to do originally 16 years ago. Just go up, get the wood, build the house. That's what I called you to do. The city's been rebuilt. The wall's been rebuilt. I need you to build that temple so that you can worship me. Go and do what I've called you to do. It's practical. It's simple. And I'd venture to guess when the Lord whispers to your heart, when you've given in to difficulty or discouragement, when you're sitting down, that he's just as specific as well. What has he whispered to you? What does he whisper to you when you know because of discouragement you're sitting down? You feel so defeated. You slowed down. You stopped. And serving the Lord is not limited to the four walls of a rented facility. Serving the Lord is every day, all day. It's a matter of priority. Are you on the throne or is he on the throne? Is everything that you're doing in word and in deed unto him as an offering to him out of the overflow of fellowship with him? Or are your priorities out of order? And so he whispers to his people, whose priorities were out of order, go and do what I called you to do. Go up to the mountains, bring the wood, build the temple that I might take pleasure in it and be glorified. Consider your ways. Think of this. Think, guys, when you were serving yourself, you looked for much, verse 9, but it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on the labor of your hands. Now, this might seem like judgment from an angry God, and it isn't. This is God's mercy. You know, when we pray, we have Christianese sayings in our vernacular, a hedge of protection. What is a hedge of protection? Do any of you know when you use that when you pray? What is a hedge of? It's something that's a barrier to going the wrong way. You know, don't go that way. It's thorny, it's difficult. Here, God's saying, you're going the wrong way, so I made it difficult. I made it difficult to go the wrong way because that's not the best way for you. I've got another way for you. It's narrow if you find it. But that's where your life and blessing and power and strength and joy is. So out of my mercy, every time you wanted to just serve yourself and stop serving me and your priorities were out of order, I just messed it all up. You keep building sandcastles on sand, and I know that's not the best for you. So you stand back in admiration of your sandcastle, and I come in and go, blah, 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 blah. I don't want you to build on sand. I want you to build on the rock. So that when the wind comes, and it will come, and when the waves come, and they will come, you will be able to withstand them because your house is built on the rock. So out of my mercy, every time you build a sandcastle, because I love you, I'm going to frustrate it. I'm going to mess it up. And I want you to consider your ways. Stop making excuses. Start considering your ways. Begin again to serve the Lord. Look at verses 12 through 15. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. Pause there for a second. Has anyone ever come up to you and said, I have a word from the Lord for you? And then they say something to you, and it doesn't resonate with you, and you feel confused. Because how did God give them a word for you that doesn't resonate with you, and you've never heard that word before, and it just doesn't make sense, and it doesn't, you don't have any sort of confirmation to it, but you're kind of intimidated by them because they seem spiritual? Listen, if God wants to say something to you, he will say it to you first. And if you're having a difficult time listening to him, he will send somebody to help you, to help confirm what he's already said to you, but you're having a difficult time obeying. That's why it said they obeyed the voice of the Lord and the prophet, because the prophet just said what God's been whispering to their hearts all along. And that's why there's that, oh, amen, which is often translated, oh, yeah, that's right. I remember now. That's what he's been saying to me. That's what he's been whispering to me. But I haven't just found the courage to stand up and do it. And here the prophet comes to help them. Stop making excuses. Start considering your ways. Begin again to serve the Lord. So the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, that as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, it's about time, you idiots. I can't believe that you... Oh, wait, that's not what God said to them. Isn't that what we expect him to say to us sometimes? Especially when we slowed down in serving him or stopped serving him or walked away from him or ran away from him. And yet that's not his character. Because of his covenant, all he wants to show us is kindness. And here he's bringing his word to his people because he wants to stir up his people for their benefit. And so this is what he says to a discouraged and defeated and convicted people. I am with you. Isn't that grace? Upon grace, upon grace. So, as a result of that grace, verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. This was a work of God's Holy Spirit. And that's it. One of my favorite commentators wrote this about this. It was not the bluntness of Haggai's message that brought the desired result. It was not the appeal to the cold facts of the blighted harvests or the empty wallets. It was not even the application of the Holy Scriptures to the situation. It was a direct work of God's Holy Spirit. And this is our only hope. This is what I hope for us, that we would have a direct work of God's Holy Spirit. As we often feel discouraged, as we often feel defeated, and it's often as a result of our own decisions. And so we sit here and we play church, and we stand up and we sit down and we say what we're supposed to say, but on the inside, we feel like we're close to death. We're a flickering flame. And yet Jesus says he won't snuff out even a flickering flame. He won't throw away a bruised reed. He'll cup you in his hands and bring that back to a fire again. And he'll start with this, by saying to you in a way that you can understand through his word, by his spirit, I am still with you. And I still have work for you to do. And I love you. And he sends people in your path to remind you of that, and not what the enemy has been saying to you. And so the prophet of God really was used of God to help the people of God by bringing the word of God and the spirit of God work through that word. You know, in the book of Ezra, we get some behind the scenes of what happened here. In Ezra chapter 5, I'll read it to you. It says this. Ezra was a historical book, and it speaks of this book that we're reading right now and the ministry of the prophet. He says, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Isn't that great? How do you think the prophets of God were helping them? Do you think they were swinging hammers and running saws? I don't think so. I don't think you should put a power tool in the hand of a prophet. I just don't think you. I mean, we're good at some things. We're not good at all things. Myself included. Pastors with power tools. Bad idea. I got saved when I was 19. I got a Bible in my hand. It's the only thing I know how to do. It's my one string on my guitar. I don't know how to do much of anything else. I mean, simple common sense stuff. I don't. Ask my wife. I don't. There was one day I just wanted to make a bookshelf, and I got some free wood from some thing, and I knew I needed to sand it down. So I was trying to sand it, and it was taking forever. Forever. And then I had this... I don't even remember what it's called. A router. I had a router. And I was like, oh, that router spins way faster than this, you know, this orbital sander. I could get this work done so much faster. So I retrofitted the thing on the orbital sander to fit inside the router that spins like 50 times as fast. Not kidding. And then I'm like so pleased with myself. And I bring it down and it just touches the wood and goes, bah! The little piece of sand disc went through my garage door. One of them cut my leg. I don't believe the prophets were helping them by building the building. We've all got our parts to play. I believe the prophets were helping them by bringing them God's word. It's vital, necessary for them to go off and be alone with the Lord and come back with a word. And how we need this ministry today. Paul told the Corinthian church to pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. And aren't these things that we need in order to do the work of God? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. And those who prophesy, like Haggai, bring this kind of help and ministry to the people of God so that they can do the work of God. And we see this in the second chapter. Three prophecies that actually go in this order: edification, exhortation, and comfort. Let's look at it together. Chapter 2, verse 1. Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. They've repented, they've returned to the work, but they're still in danger of being discouraged. And so God continues to bring his word through his prophets. Verses 1 through 5. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing?" When was the former temple? Over 70 years ago, right? What do they see now? They see a hodgepodge of materials that have been thrown into the mix. Some have been misappropriated to build their own paneled houses. This could be incredibly discouraging if you were to compare what God did before to what God is doing today. And so he asks the obvious question, but then he gives them this exhortation. Verse 4, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." Oh, what a good word of edification for people who are in the midst of the work of God. And yet we ask that question again. Why did they need to be built up? Why were they getting discouraged after they had repented and returned to the work? It was because, the prophet told us, some were comparing the work with a previous work of God. And comparison is the thief of joy. If you're comparing what God did in the past to what God is doing now, or what God did through another person to what God is doing through you, comparison is the thief of joy. In Ezra, we get another behind-the-scenes account of when this happened. Listen to this. "Many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. And the rest of them who had not seen the old temple shouted aloud for joy. And the sound was so loud of weeping and shouting, sorrow and joy, you couldn't discern between the two. But those who were weeping were only weeping because they were comparing what God did in the past to what God was doing right now." And it's a difficult comparison. You know, Solomon's temple had 84,000 pounds of gold just in the Holy of Holies. 84,000 pounds of gold. Do you know what that is in today's dollars? $2.6 billion. $2.6 billion of gold just in the Holy of Holies. Can you imagine what that was like when they saw, when they would move the veil aside so that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies? It would be like a gold reflector for the Shekinah glory of God. It would shine right out the front door of the temple like a lighthouse at midnight. And so you can imagine why some of these old men are looking at this rinky-dink, sorry excuse of a rebuilt temple and weeping, because they're thinking that they're Ichabod. They're thinking God's not with us, because they're assessing their situation with their senses and not on God's calling. We don't think God's with us. So what did God do? He sent his prophet to say what? I am with you. Don't compare what I did before. I'm doing something with you that's actually so much cooler. And I haven't removed my Holy Spirit from you. I've covenanted with you. I'm working through you. So respond to my work, my Holy Spirit, and continue the work. What was God doing in this newly rebuilt temple? Look at verses 4 through 9. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace. What did God say as an encouraging word, an edifying word? Guys, I'm going to use you in an even greater way. Don't judge the results with your eyes. You are making a faulty assessment. Who cares if there was 84,000 pounds of gold on the old temple? From heaven's perspective, that's pavement. You're going to be walking on streets of gold one day. The gold's mine. The silver's mine. Don't assess all of this with your outward eyes. I'm going to do something greater. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring the desire of all nations to this temple. Who is the desire of all nations? Jesus. Jesus is going to come to this temple. So be encouraged, guys. I haven't left you. My spirit hasn't left you. I'm with you. I'm in your corner. I'm on your side. I'm doing something with you that is unique and special and wonderful. And don't doubt that. Continue the work. Continue to follow after me. Well, that was edification. How about exhortation? Exhortation, verse 10 through 14. Exhortation has a little oomph to it. Verses 10 through 14. Verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it then become holy? And the priests answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it then become unclean? And so the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people, so it is with this nation before me, says the Lord. So it is with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. What was this? It was a word of exhortation. What was it about? It was about the transference of holiness and uncleanness. He asks a pretty straightforward question. We lost it a little bit in the antiquated language, but he said, can you take something that's holy and touch something else and then make that holy by touching it? And the answer is no. But can you take something that's unclean and put it in proximity to something that's clean and then make that unclean? And the answer was what? Yes. I don't know why, but this is what I think of when I read this passage. My brother-in-law had this small house in St. Paul, and it was one of those 1.5 stories where they took an attic that probably shouldn't be made into another room because it was so small into another room. And here in this room, he had like a little TV and a video game set up, and this was years ago. And it was so small that every time someone would stand up, they would hit their head and dent the sheetrock. and he would actually have them sign their name next to their dent. The entire ceiling was full of dents and signatures. And I remember going over there to visit him, and we were playing video games or whatever, and we're hanging out, and then one of his friends started sneezing in this really tiny room. And I thought, ah, shoot. Uncleanness is being transferred. There's no way I'm leaving proximity to this person without becoming unclean, right? Without becoming sick. And what is God saying to these people? Listen, discouragement and doubt spread like an airborne illness also. And if you're in proximity to people who are always doubting God and always saying like Eeyore, it'll never work, it's going to rub off on you. You got to be careful with that. You want to be in the presence of faith-filled people to be strong enough to minister to those who are in this place. Be careful. This happens. You want to keep your fervor in serving the Lord. Well, that was exhortation. The last one is comfort. Let's read it. Verses 15 through 19. Oh, sorry, that we have to finish up the exhortation one. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before the stone was laid upon a stone in the temple, since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there was but 10. When one came to a wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there was but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is there still seed in the barn? And yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate tree and the olive tree have not yielded their fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. So a word of exhortation. You're serving the Lord. Continue to serve the Lord. Don't get discouraged. Be careful about being in proximity to those who are failing in their faith. Be careful. The last word is comfort. Read verses 20 and 21. Verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. Okay, pause. Who is Zerubbabel? We've heard his name so many times now. He was the first person charged with the responsibility to bring back a remnant of the people. And on his watch, under his leadership, the people got so discouraged that they slowed down, ultimately sat down and stopped serving the Lord. They quit serving the Lord. They worked on their own houses instead of the house of the Lord. They forsook their calling, and this was all under Zerubbabel's leadership. So can you imagine how nervous he is at this point when God singles him out, when the prophecies narrow in on him, and God starts out the prophecy with this, I will shake heaven and earth. Zerubbabel's probably thinking, you're right. You have every right and every reason to end me. I've failed you, God. I tried with all of my strength. It didn't work. Your people didn't get any better. They kept flirting with sin. They kept doing stupid things. They kept coming to church and standing up and sitting down and singing the songs and saying what they're supposed to say, when all the while on the inside they're lying about it. Lying about it. Like Judas going up and kissing Jesus, faking intimacy, when all the while you have betrayal in your heart. And I get it. I tried to inspire them and I couldn't. For years I called out to them and they wouldn't follow after you. So I get it. Shake heaven and earth. Rend the mountains in half and throw me in the valley. I get it. And yet, listen. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, isn't that grace upon grace upon grace upon grace? In that day when judgment falls, it's not going to fall on you. And in addition to that, I'm going to take you, I'm going to make you something that shows who I am. You're going to stamp my identity on people. You're going to be a trophy of my grace. Zerubbabel, throw away your discouragement like a dirty rag. I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm continuing to use you. So lift up your head. Look to me. Behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And you'll see grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And grace is not only unmerited favor. Grace is how God imparts his power so that we can then serve him and do the work of God. Oh, how we need his grace. And if we'd only just look to him and not our list of failures, we could find that grace in him. So let's look to him now. Jesus, here we are, and we've heard some ancient words that are just as relevant today as they ever were. And your spirit has spoken through those words to stir up our spirits. And there's a little book being written, a book of remembrance, when your people gather together and talk about these things, and you're pleased, you're looking all over the earth to show yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are towards you. And here we are with our hearts towards you, looking to you, not looking back, not assessing things with our eyes or our senses, but only and always looking to you, fixing our gaze upon you, offering our work as an act of worship to you, entrusting the results to you. Lord, we want to have the strength to cast away discouragement and doubt like filthy rags. And we trust you for the power of your spirit to do it. You are the help of our countenance, Lord, the lifter of our heads. So do that again, day after day, until kingdom come. We need you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. It's in your name we worship. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Dominic Dinger. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Dominic's teaching ministry by visiting refuge.mn.